Our sermon today somewhat is going to be taking off from last week. You're going to see the word testimonies in there. There's being ashamed. I may bring up a Little League game again if you were here last week. Although it's going to be different in that we're going to concentrate primarily on what God has done. So it's going to be more emphasis on God than a little bit on you. Where last week was more on you and then aspects of what God had done to enable you to speak up for Christ at a Little League game or whatever the situation was. At your core, are you embarrassed to be a Christian? And I'm hoping not. Hoping it's just in the little bit of sin gets in you and you're embarrassed in some scenarios. But at your core, are you embarrassed or are you ashamed to be a Christian? Are you appropriately proud, in the best sense of the word, appropriately proud to be a Christian in today's world? And I trust you are. Proud to be a Christian, or to use the language of our text, which we're going to read in a minute, you're not ashamed of Christ or his other believers. Our text today is going to give us the command not to be ashamed. And it's going to give us several motivations. And one is going to be God, which will be the main one that we'll look at and we'll spend most of our time on. If you will, take in your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy. That's one of the Pauline books. And it's going to be toward the end of the Pauline, and after 2 Timothy, you're going to see Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. Hebrews went too far. Go back to the left a little bit. So 2 Timothy will be in chapter 1. Now, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote, even though it's not the last book in the order of the in your Bible. But it is the last book he wrote. He's in Roman prison now for the second time. And he's not going to get out. And in fact, he's going to be executed. So it makes a little more oomph to the words that we're going to read. Now, he's writing to Timothy, who's in the city of Ephesus, and he's giving him instructions as an ordained minister and other angles to speak to the church, but primarily to Timothy, but then other Christians. And he's at the where we are in the text. He's emphasizing, don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul, who's in prison. Now, in the midst of that, don't be ashamed. He's going to have a parenthesis or a wonderful digression, as I term the sermon, a wonderful digression where he's going to say amazing things about God, Christ, and our salvation. And then he's going to end coming back to, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And you've just sung that hymn. Okay, with all that introduction, let's go to the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 10, of which 9 and 10 will be most of what we'll look at. The written word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony, same word as last week, our testimony word. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor be his prisoner, but share in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And now he gets back to the point. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard unto that day that which has been entrusted to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through the work of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, aid us in not being ashamed of our testimony about our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. First, I'm going to save the wonderful digression, which is 9 and 10, a little later. So let me first go through 8, and then we'll jump down to 11 and 10, rereading 8. Therefore, now what is therefore? Go back to 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but power and love and self-control. See, since God changed us, therefore, do not be ashamed. The part of verse 7 and even 6 is Timothy was ordained and he has the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first motivation is, hey, you've been ordained as a minister. You have the Holy Spirit as power. Therefore, don't be ashamed. And then relating that to us, not all of us are ordained, but we have been baptized. We've used the Lord's Supper. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have faith in Christ. Therefore, don't be ashamed. Ashamed of what? And I'm still in 8. Of the testimony, again, same word from last week, testimony about our Lord, and in addition, nor of me, his prisoner. And their Lord means Christ there. So don't be ashamed of Christ or the gospel about Christ, with an emphasis on death, Christ's death. And Paul knew he might die, and in fact he does die, but he might die of an execution. Now notice what he says there. Nor of me, Paul, his, Jesus's, prisoner. And he has a little rhetorical flair here. Paul is physically a prisoner. But he claims, well, on the surface, I'm a prisoner of Caesar, but really, I'm Christ's prisoner. He's using prisoner in a good sense, even though he's in a horrible prisoner physical sense. And Paul does this several times. He'll use it with the word slave, too. He'll say, don't be a slave, oh, to sin, but be a slave of Christ. So here, prisoner on the surface, that's a bad thing. But a good thing, I'm the prisoner, and I like being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, jump down. We'll skip the digression. We'll go down to 11. And he's going to connect this back to the gospel. For which gospel? So he has gospel in 8, suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Down to 11, for which gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me. So Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed, and then he says about himself, I'm not ashamed. And here's another angle, not the main motivation, but one motivation for you not being ashamed is looking at other Christians and saying, hey, that guy's not ashamed. And that's a secondary motivation for you. Think on people that you know that are not ashamed. They're examples of not being ashamed. That's a good thing. Now, why is Paul not ashamed? Many reasons, but here he gives, and we have just seen it, he's convinced. He believes in God, and he's convinced God will guard him till that day. That horrible day that he's not 100% sure, but he's pretty sure it's coming. But God is going to guard me. I won't be ashamed even in that day. Turn over to chapter 4. And Paul here is pretty sure he's going to get executed. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 are very wonderful words. And then knowing he's going to die makes them sort of more wonderful. So 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That's almost a gruesome. Think of some of the Old Testament sacrifices. He's being poured out in death. He's expecting to be executed. At the time, and the time of my departure has come. And now these words that you probably know. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. So far, Paul has had several motivations to Timothy. One, remember your ordination and the Holy Spirit. And then for us, that may relate to baptism, Lord's Supper, Holy Spirit. He gave another motivation. Look at other examples of Christians. In this case, Paul himself. They're not ashamed. And then ultimately, trust God. And we'll get back to that one. Okay, let's look at the God argument, so to speak. Okay, look at the end of 8. Suffering for the gospel of the power of God. And now he goes off on a digression. He gets off the point. And it's a wonderful digression. In fact, it's a digression that has three sections to it. Each section has two contrasting points. So it's section one, A but not B. Section two, A but not B. Section three, A but not B. Okay. This is his rhetorical flair. And actually, Paul does this a bunch of times. He's in the middle of a technical argument, and then he goes off on a tangent, a wonderful tangent usually, and comes back. And in fact, he may have given this tangent a bunch of times. Maybe this is a little mini speech he would give often, because it's so kind of fascinating when we start to look at it. Okay, so the end of 8, power of God. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling. So he's saying the first point of why I'm not ashamed, it's God who changed me. Called in the sense of changed me. God did it. Don't be ashamed. God changed you. Why are you ashamed if some human being makes fun of you? God changed you, saved you, called you. So he says, God, who? Okay, and now, okay, the word holy calling, and now he's going to start the three parallel but contrasting lines. So 9b, so to speak, he called you. Oh, let me qualify called you. Let me give you more details on called you with an AB to it. He called you. Why? Not because of our works, but the opposite, because of his own purpose and grace. So his first point is there, you're not called according to your works because you're so great, but by his own purpose. It's like predestination stuff. By his own purpose. And then obviously it's grace. It's not works. It's got to be the opposite. It's grace. So God called you, and on top of that, you had nothing to do with it. Whether you happen to be reasonably outward nice person or a horrible outward nice person, either way, you had nothing to do with it. It wasn't your works. Not by works. God saved you not by works, but by his predestinating plan, which is all grace, which is obvious. If it's not works, it's got to be grace. It's not grace. Run over to Romans chapter 4. He has another line that maybe we hear it so often we don't think of it. Now, a little bit of the background to this is Old Testament judges were to justify or declare legally righteous. It's a court case that if the guy did not violate the law, he's declared righteous. If he did violate the law, he's declared not righteous or condemned. So there's a section in Deuteronomy. A good judge only judges righteous people righteous. And a bad judge will declare bad people righteous. Okay, that's what a judge should do. If they're righteous, you declare them righteous. You don't take a bribe, you declare them righteous. But look what Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says. Now to the one who works, his wages are not a gift, but are due. And now verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, in Christ, ultimately, in God the Father, who, and then here's the line, God justifies, declares righteous, the ungodly. Okay, Old Testament judges weren't supposed to do that. That's bad. Judges declare righteous people. Well, how could God do this? God is the ultimate judge. How could he declare an unrighteous person righteous? Which normally he said, don't do that. Because he's declaring them righteous, not based on what they did, but based on what the substitute did. He's declaring them righteous based on the work of Christ. So therefore, it can work in that scenario that God is still righteous, because he declared us righteous, not based on our works, but based on Christ's work. That line, he justifies the ungodly. There's a definition of the gospel. We don't deserve it. Okay, back to 2 Timothy. Do not be ashamed that God justified you, not by works, but by his purpose and grace. Okay, so then he says, not his purpose and grace. Then he says, which, meaning grace. Now he's going to, now the second point, which is going to have an A and a B to it. Which grace he gave us in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we went from God the Father now to Christ Jesus. And look what it says. Before the ages began. Now that's the A. B. And which grace now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this all makes sense. What's given the predestination statement previously? The grace is given in Christ. And ultimately, before time began, where in the agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Christ is given a people to save. And then Christ, in time, comes and does it, which is now manifested. Your salvation goes back to eternity. And you're worried about some little human being making fun of you? And due to sin, we do okay. Look at that line. Okay, in the middle. Purpose of grace. Grace? Which grace? He gave us. We didn't deserve it. In Christ Jesus before the ages began. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. If God worked out this plan, and notice the word us in there, which he gave us. Paul, Timothy, people at Ephesus, the church where Timothy was, and we in the room. You're right in that little us if you're a believer. Which he gave us. the grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus, all planned out before ages began and then worked out through Christ's appearing. Do not be ashamed. Okay, now the third line. Okay, so this one appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ Jesus, who, now He's going to do it again. He's going to connect on to Jesus, who is going to have an A and a B. Abolish death. And Jesus brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So on the one hand, Christ got rid of death. On the other hand, He made clear our life now and our life in the future, and immortality, because we will have one. So God did not just simply save us through what we call justification, which I talked about before, a legal standing. You're legally declared righteous. But in addition to that, you've been changed. And you live for Christ. Again, not perfectly till we get to heaven. And interestingly, Jesus died and became alive. Now, He doesn't say Jesus died and came alive. You're supposed to assume that. So that we would die, in a sense, to our old life and be alive. Who abolished death, or ultimate death, and brought life and immortality to light. What's the instrument? Through the gospel. Do you believe that Christ died and was resurrected? Do you believe through faith that that relates to your death, death of your old life, and your life in Christ forever? And immortality. Brought life and immortality, in the best sense of the word, to light through the gospel. Your buddy that's making fun of you, or at least you perceive they're making fun of you, assuming they're not a Christian, hopefully they'll repent and be a Christian. You're going to live a positive forever. They're going to live a negative forever. Do not be ashamed. At your core, who are you? At your core, you're a Christian. Hopefully that's your perception of yourself. And in a sense, everything else is secondary. It's still important, but it's secondary. Your family, your job, your accomplishment, your looks, so forth and so on. Yes, your family may embarrass you. Maybe you embarrass yourself. Your job, you're this, you're that. But at your core, you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed. Trust Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. And I trust He's using this text right here to convince you not to be ashamed. Right there in the Bible, verse 8, do not be ashamed. Whole bunch of reasons why. The main one, God. And all the things God did. So again, you're back at the baseball game, the Little League game. And again, if you weren't here last week, I'm not going to go through it again. It was a great stuff, but no. You know, and they ask, what are you doing this weekend? You can give the no offense answer, oh, I'm going to work on the, you know, the yard and do something with little Johnny. And, you know, maybe you'll push it a little bit. And I'm going to go to church. Well, that's good. Well, why do you like church? And you go, well, that's a nice building. Good kids program. Oh, it has traditional music. I like traditional music. And those are all good. But it would be nice if you pushed it a little further. Because there we worship Almighty God who loved us. I even looked this up, but there's a theologian, his name's Van Til, it doesn't matter. He wrote this, he wrote all these hard to read books. And the seminary students know what I'm talking about. But he did write a little pamphlet for a non-Christian. It's a little tiny pamphlet. It's like totally the opposite of what he normally does in technical sense of writing. And I looked up when every book I read, I put what date I read the book. And so it was May 1990. And this quote by him has always made an subsequently has made an impact on me. And he's speaking to a non-believer. And he's speaking to the non-believer why he didn't bring up God hardly at all. He's known the guy, but hasn't really brought up God. And here's what he says. We, meaning Christians, we were so anxious not to offend you, the non-Christian. So we were so anxious not to offend you that we offended our own God. We offended God by being ashamed. Because we didn't want to offend you. That was the, you know, the logic in our head. We were so anxious not to offend you, on the surface, not a bad thing, that we offended our own God. Yeah, hopefully at the Little League game, you'll be anxious not to offend God in a winsome and all the qualifications we put last week. If the Bible is true, and 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10 is really what God is like, let us not offend God. Let us be not ashamed. Because God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Jesus Christ before time even began. But it's now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who, what did Christ do? He abolished death. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Be not ashamed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we say with Paul, we know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that God will keep us through all difficulties and embarrassing situations. May we not be ashamed. May we look forward to being with you. May we look forward to having that place of wonder. May we wonder about you now, in the best sense of the word, how great you are. Why have you changed us? May we really embrace it was only by grace. I pray this in the name of Christ, who was manifested when he came to earth, and now reigns forever. Amen.